Tonight we begin our look at the book of Hosea. Very interesting book in respect that the man's life forms the foundation for his message, and particularly his marriage, relationship with a woman, and in fact his marriage actually begins his ministry and coincides with the principles that he's going to be teaching. So we're in the midst of studying three of the prophets that contemporary as far as the northern kingdom is concerned. And we finished Amos, and now we have Hosea. And then next week, or whenever we finish Hosea, we'll take up Jonah. And then from then on, we're going to go over to the southern kingdom, because these will be, in fact, actually, since Jonah's to Nineveh, Hosea is going to be the last prophet as far as the northern kingdom is concerned. It is their last grace warning, and that's why the severity of the message. And a few other things, we might come back to Hosea, maybe not the entire book, but part of it for our study in the Thursday night class. Because in bad times, marriages really have a rough time, and as the nation goes out into the fifth cycle of discipline, this is going to be demonstrated by the marriage of Hosea, very wonderful man, very honorable man, and yet not able really to hold together a marriage. So let's prepare ourselves for the study. Heavenly Father, we are very much aware as we study the Word of God that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. And Heavenly Father, we realize that you have made a decision to use members of the human race, those who are positive, to communicate and to carry on the reflected glory of our Lord. And so these men and women throughout the Word of God will have personal problems and challenges beyond even that of their responsibility. As we study now the book of Hosea, we're reminded of these principles and are challenged thereby. In Christ's name, amen. All right, with that as the introductory remark in regard to the time of Hosea and the challenge that is before him, let's start off tonight with, first of all, just a view of the man himself, take a look at Hosea, and then we'll take a look at the time and then the book. Take a look at the time in which he ministered, and then the book itself. Point one, let's take a look at the man's name, Hosea, and looks like this in the Hebrew. And Hosea, this is the H sound, and actually this is the hey, so there should be a little window here, come up like this. And that's Hosea. And this is the H, and then this is a long O. And actually, if we want it to be more correct, what we have is a hard breathing SH sound, but we'll give it the S sound, and then we have the vowel underneath, and then the next vowel. So there's his name, Hosea. And Hosea, several believers, excuse me, had this name. Right up to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Hebrew of our Lord's name, Jesus, as we'll note. All have a derivation of this name, and it the root of the name means Savior or salvation. The root meaning of his name and all of these names, Hosea, Hoshea, Joshua, Jesus, all mean salvation. What I have on the board was Joshua's original name. You recall when we studied the book of Joshua, perhaps his parents had hopes of either him being the Savior, or meaning deliver them out of Egypt, or related to that cause. Moses changed his name, you recall, and what Moses did was add the prefix of Jehovah. So you add a prefix like this, and you have J-E, and Joshua will come out of that. Then we go ahead and put in the H sound,
and then we're going to put in a U here, and we have Joshua. And Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. So this is what he will do. Moses will change his name. Put the U here, and so we have Joshua. And Joshua, as I said, means Jehovah is salvation. The last king of the northern kingdom is named Hosea, and therefore even in time of destruction. And the last cause of the fifth cycle of discipline is administered. They have the name before them and the concept before them that the Lord came to deliver them, but they have rejected. All right, that's his name. Gives you an idea of his name. It means salvation. And so let's go to point two, native location. Well, I'll tell you right up front, Scripture does not reveal where Hosea is from. We simply do not know. There are certain references that seem to imply and indicate that he came from the northern kingdom, perhaps the very tribe of Joshua himself, the tribe of Ephraim, because of some of the references made in the book. But Amos was from the southern kingdom, and if this be true, then Hosea is from the northern kingdom. So the Lord gave him two prophets with two different backgrounds and two different approaches to challenging them. So he mentions, just in reference to our study this morning, he mentioned several places around Galilee. And so this is where his ministry primarily is, to the northern kingdom. All right, that brings us to major point three that we'll deal with, and that's the date of this man's life. Hosea may really have lived or prophesied as long as any prophet. When we get to the book, he is to administered in the time of Uzziah, U-Z-Z-I-A-H, Jotham, J-O-T-H-A-M, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All of those are men or kings of the southern kingdom. So his time period is given by all of those kings, Uzziah, Jehoaz, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. As far as the kings of the northern kingdom, it will be Jeroboam the second. And that's when he will begin his ministry, near the end of the time of Jeroboam the second, down through the Assyrian invasion in 722. So he will minister, and also during the period of Hezekiah, and that takes us from 714 down to 687. So you can see that he will minister for quite a lengthy period of time as far as his ministry is concerned. So let's give him somewhere. His ministry will begin at the end of Jeroboam the second, and I believe that was 753. And so somewhere in this area, he will have started somewhere in there, and then down through 722, and that is the fifth cycle of discipline to the northern kingdom. And Hezekiah came into action in 714. So this man ministered for quite a long period of time. This was a terrible period of time, terrible period in both the northern and southern kingdom as far as spiritual responsibility and response was concerned. This also means that Hosea was contemporary of Amos, Jonah, Micah, and Isaiah. So this is a rough period of time. If you recall that prophets are called in bad times of history. So we have our man Hosea, and he's a contemporary of Amos, Jonah, Micah, and Isaiah. Now we'll come to Micah and Isaiah when we switch over to the southern kingdom. He probably started prophesying at the end of Jeroboam's ministry. We get that from Scripture, where he gives a sign related to the end of Jeroboam II. And so this is going to take his ministry from, it could be around, like I said, let's start him off at about 755 as probably a young man, old enough to get married, and take him down through at least right around the beginning of 714 on into that period, time period, and that's as far as his just his ministry is concerned. Now, major point four under the man is where we really get into our work. Under major point four, the personal life. And his personal life will actually form the basis of his message. His personal life will actually be used to form the basis of his message. Communicators of doctrine have to be careful using their own life, but most of them do, and they should, for God deals with most communicators of doctrine, and he should be an inspiration as far as his flock is concerned, his hearers, and so his life will be used throughout, but you have to be kind of careful of doing it. All right, let's summarize then his personal life, and then we'll take a look at the book and or the circumstances under which he ministered. All right, point one. Now, this is the personal life of Hosea that forms the basis of his public minister or of his ministry and his message. First of all, Hosea was told by God to marry a prostitute. Now, not everybody gets that kind of orders from God, and needless to say, but Hosea married a very beautiful and sultry-looking woman named Gomer. Not a very beautiful, sultry name, though, but her name is Gomer, and it looks like this in the Hebrew. Here's Gomer, and G-O-M-E-R. That's her name. It means complete and full, and this woman was definitely very beautiful, a very beautiful woman, and in a humorous way, who'll be the end of her husband. But she's very, very beautiful, very sultry looking, you know the type of woman. I don't need to go any further and work with that. All right, secondly, subpoint two under his personal life. Jehovah told Hosea, who, by the way, was apparently from a prominent family and on his way to being a prominent man himself, to go and marry a prostitute. And the message is going to be all the way through. I'll give you little comments as I develop his personal life. The concept is that Israel, the northern kingdom, is in prostitution against Jehovah. And this will be the concept of Hosea's message, that the nation is in prostitution, prostituting with other gods against Jehovah, their God. And this will be the basis of his message. So Hosea was told to marry a prostitute. So, I guess he figured if you got to marry one, you might as well pick out the most beautiful, sultry-looking one. Tells us a little bit about Hosea. He didn't go pick out the worst-looking one. And so he married a very beautiful, full of life type of woman. She was a harlot before Hosea met and married her. The woman that prophets and kings married. Our interesting study throughout the Word of God. A lot of the prophets' wives and kings and various men's wives are mentioned, and priests even. And a very interesting study. And maybe sometime on our Thursday night we'll study the women that the prophets married and take a look at the various women that great believers have married. We've already seen Abram's Sarah. He got a real prize. And, of course, she didn't do much better than he did until later on. And these are just many different things that come into the marriage study of a lot of these men. In fact, God told some of them exactly whom he wanted them to marry. Several of the prophets married ladies half their age. Some married several different times. Moses had two wives. So it's an interesting study, this whole study of marriage in the Old Testament and how it all came about and the problems that they had and marriage was supposed to be something wonderful and not a part of your illustrations of how horrible the nation is, but sometimes this happens. And so this is Hosea and his search for a woman and the one that he found. Now point three, subpoint three. Hosea and his former prostitute wife gave birth to three children. And all of this, very important as far as his message is concerned. They had a boy, first of all. And the boy's name, they named their first boy Jezreel. They named their first boy Jezreel. And here's the root of it. The root is, looks like this, of the name, and that Z-E-R-E or R-A, and this is, forms the basis of Zerel, and it means to scatter or disperse. And so the name of his first son dealt with the fact that God was going to scatter and disperse Israel. And there are other prophets who named their children according to the time in which they lived. And Isaiah, we studied Isaiah, he named his children for spiritual reasons. And people have different reasons for naming their children. And a lot of times parents go through a lot of agony. But Hosea didn't have to do that. The Lord came and told him what he wanted him to name his children. And that's what he came up with. All right, they had a daughter. Their second child was a daughter, and they named her Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah. It's L-O, that means not. And then they named her Lo, and then R-U-H-A-M-A-H. Lo-Ruhamah. And can you imagine being out on a date with Lo-Ruhamah? And, you know, it's a little long to call her all of that. And her name was also indicative of the time and the message. It means not having obtained mercy. Not having obtained mercy. Or the one that I like, she that never knew a father's love. She that never knew a father's love. And again, of course, is indicative of Israel at the time of our writing. And so we have an understanding of that. Israel is a nation that never knew the love of God the Father. You can go all the way back to the first king, and they were maladjusted. So this is a nation that has never obtained mercy from God. Then this couple had a third son, third child, and this was a son. And they named their son Lo-Ammi. A-M-M-I. And this means no kin of mine. No kin of mine. And that's God's attitude toward Israel. So Hosea's marriage and three children were all indicative of his message to Israel. And unfortunately, or fortunately, that oftentimes is a case. Prophets and communicators' life will have a lot to do with what's going on and be very similar and parallel to what's going on at the time in which they minister, and it gives them a perspective of their message. Point four. In fact, I've already told you a lot of times in the church age there's passage, pastors will suffer at times, which has absolutely nothing to do with who and what they are in their person and their own life or anything. They just suffer that they might understand the suffering of the flock and of the time. And so a lot of times pastors will suffer for times and in ways that they really don't understand unless they understand that particular principle of Scripture. All right, now we come to subpoint four in his personal life. Hosea, as I said, his life was moving along in this direction. And when you marry a woman of this caliber, there's going to be some problems. You're more than likely to have some major problems. And so it is with Hosea. He married this loose woman. And so Hosea's wife took off. Somewhere in the marriage, she took off and got involved in various affairs. Now, at this time, we don't know if she was getting paid for it or just off getting involved in affairs, but Hosea took her back. She would go off and have an affair, and Hosea would go out and get her and bring her back home, and probably some churches, Fundy churches and self-righteous churches would have fired him by now, but Hosea didn't worry about what people thought or anything else. It didn't bother his masculinity that he could not keep this very beautiful woman. And she took off. Hosea went out and brought her back. And again, you can understand the message. How God has brought back Israel, even though Israel has gone off and played the harlot and with other nations and other gods. Later on, however, she kept on giving this faithful man a lot of trouble, and I mean faithful to the Lord as well as to her. And finally she left him, and she left the house, and was gone so long and got so involved in prostitution and harlotry that her husband actually had to go out and actually bought his own wife. He had to go out and purchase his own wife out of a pimp's harem. Pardon my modern slang, but in reality, that's what he ended up doing. He went out and found the man, the pimp in charge, and he bought his own wife and purchased his wife out of the pool of prostitutes and brought her home. Still wanted her. After all of that, he went out and brought her back home, and I dare say 99.9 men would have forgotten it at that point, but Hosea went out and brought her back home, brought her to his own house, and kept her secluded for a while. And this is, again, a teaching of Jehovah, his involvement with Israel. And we'll note the lessons as we get through with the man's personal life. I mean, this guy had to live a long time through all of this. Y'all, I want y'all to have some pity for this poor guy. I mean, this went on and on and on. You know, you might look and say, boy, he's got him a beautiful woman. Well, as long as he can find her, he's got her. And trouble is, he can't find her a lot of times. And when he does find her, he may not want to. So Hosea has a pretty rough life, and God was the one who told him to marry. You know, I think along the way, Hosea probably would have said to God, you know, God, let's talk about this doll that you told me to marry. All right, point five. Subpoint five. Hosea's ministry actually began with the taking of his wife, in other words, with his marriage, and his love for this woman. His love for this woman was demonstrative of God's love for Israel and all the problems that she caused him. And all of these things set the emotional and spiritual tone and the lessons for his message, and of course correspond to Jehovah's relationship with Israel. And the concept, of course, is generally a woman is a wife is to designed to be a helpmate and an encouragement, not a problem, and not to be used as an example of how everything is rotten. But this woman was, and so that's the way it goes. By the way, you can put as a subnote, one of the wonderful principles of this study is that principle of loyalty, and that we're studying in the Christ-centered life. And so we might have to come and take a look at Hosea. And finally, my springboard into the next thing I want to look at, the national environment during the time of Hosea. The northern kingdom by this time is just so far out of the plan of God that really they can't be recovered. They are so maladjusted that it's just really too late. There's no loyalty to the nation. There's total spiritual degeneracy, immoral degeneracy. To give you a list of some of the things that he's going to have to deal with in his talk, in his message: murder, robbery. By the way, the robbery and the murder seems to have the concept of the mafia type. In other words, gang robbery, gang murdering. I mean, this place is rotten now. By the way, murder and robbery, when it's predominant, always shows total disrespect of both life and property by the people. When you have in society a large increase of robbery and murder, you are living in a society that does not have respect of property and respect of life. Adultery, perversions, all forms of perversions, homosexuality, lesbianism, all of this type of perversion, a great amount of cheating in business, sounds like America today. Idolatry, drunkenness, that means that they were in need of stimulants in life. People, when they get drunk excessively, they show a need of stimulants in life. They were involved in perjury, violence. So this gives you an idea of the time in which Hosea was called. And as I told you before we had prayer, that a lot of times what's going on, the prophet himself is going to have to experience. And so his marriage really is just a sign of what's going on in the nation at this time. Everything's rotten, and it's even rotten in the prophet's own home, and yet he is going to remain faithful. Now, we have studied the Jeroboam II, and we now move to the decline and end of the kings. Let me list them for you, then I want to go over and take a look at Hosea's time, and then we're ready for the book. Now, you understand the man and his personal problems and what's going on, and so the conditions there. Now, Jeroboam, his dates, just list these kings and get the dates, 782 to 753. 782 to 753, and total decadence, you recall. The next king will be Zechariah, not the author of Scripture, Z-E-C-H-A-R-I-A-H, Zechariah, 752. The third one, now I'm saying the third from our study, this is moving down to the end of the time, is Shalum, S-H-A-L-L-U-M, 751. And then we have Menahem, M-E-N-A-H-E-M, 751 to 741. And then we have Pekahiah, P-E-K-E-H-I-A-H, 742 to 740. Pekah, P-E-K-A-H, 740 to 731. And then the last one, Hosea, or they give this one the rough sounding, Hoshua. And this is 731 to 722. 722 is the fifth cycle of discipline. Now, let's take a look at these men very briefly. A year or two ago, or three, whatever it was, we studied them. But let's just get an idea of the time in which Hosea is ministering. And so let's take a look. All right, the next king we have to take a look. Now, we finished Jeroboam II. You had that before we started Amos. So now let's take a look at Zechariah. Zechariah will be, now these are kings of the northern kingdom. I hope all of you are aware of what we're doing. And 722, or 752. His name, Zechariah, that A-H on the end of it means Jehovah. His name means Jehovah has remembered. Now, what that means is, so that you'll know, it means Jehovah has remembered the curse against Jehu for killing the king of the southern kingdom. Zechariah is the end of the dynasty of Jehu. Zechariah is the end of the dynasty of Jehu. There was Jehu, Jehoahaz, and then Joash, Jeroboam II, and now Zechariah. All of those are under this dynasty. And now the dynasty is taken out under Zechariah. So his name means Jehovah remembers, and in this case we wished he hadn't, and I just say that in humor, but it means Jehovah remembers, and it means he remembers the curse against Jehu. This is the end of the line. You will recall who prophesied this. Amos. And when Amos did, the high priest wanted to get rid of Amos for forming a conspiracy against the king, which is not what he said. He said that there is a curse on the line of Jehu, and the descendants of Jeroboam II will be cut off. All right, the prophet is Amos and Hosea, and he's the son of Jeroboam. His rule lasted only 6 months. And this will be the end of the line of Jehu, the end of the dynasty of Jehu. His ministry will last for, as I said, 6 months. As far as his life is concerned, he followed the ways of Jeroboam. He was a very evil man, never responded to the Lord at all. Let's note the man. First of all, the other people, the fact the next king will form a conspiracy against him. The next king will form a conspiracy against him and will actually assassinate him. Now, this is Zechariah, will be assassinated by the next king in front of all the people. The brief period that he reigned was rebellious and lawless. There's a great amount of lawlessness and rebellion. The people probably rejected him as king, and he just had no respect from anyone. With his death, the dynasty of Jehu ends, and there were actually 5 generations totaling over 100 years in Jehu's line. 5 generations over 100 years in Jehu's line. All right, let's see. Let's go to the next king. We don't need to note any more about Zechariah. The next king is Shallum, Shallum, 15th king of the northern kingdom. He ruled 751 B.C. 751 B.C. By the way, his scripture, if you wanted to read, 2 Kings 15, 10 through 15. 2 Kings 15, 10 through 15. His name, Shallum, means recompense or retribution. This man will reign 1 big month. 1 month reign in Samaria. He will be assassinated by the next king. His name is rather significant in that respect, in that as he assassinated the king before him, he is in turn assassinated. Remember, his name means retribution or recompense. So his successor will recompense him. And so there's your things. So, to give you an idea of the condition, we have 2 kings who were assassinated in half a year. So in about a half a year period, we have 2 kings assassinated. So this speaks of the reversionism, the anarchy, the maladjustment, rebellion in Israel. And Hosea will mention all of their reversionism and their instability and lack of loyalty. It's a very difficult thing to have to go through. The study of American history will be very interesting to students in the 90s as they study the period of the 60s and 70s, and where Ronald Reagan will be the first president to actually endure 2 full terms of office in that long period of time. America was troubled with all kinds of problems, very indicative of our society during that 20-year span. The 50 years, or the 50s, being pretty much controlled by one man, one of the great Americans, Eisenhower. But then as we went into the 60s, America, and 70s, America just was really a great period of instability, phenomenal instability. And now the 80s have stabilized out somewhat, at least in the last 6 years or so. And it's rather interesting that in the period of the 60s and 70s, our response to Bob's ministry was at an all-time high and actually had started dripping off as we got more stabilized. But you can just study history, and you can see what's happening with people. And by the way, you can do this in every way. Like I said, students in high school in the 90s will have a very, in political science, in high school and their first year in college under poli-sci are going to have a tremendous time, and sociology also, studying America in the 60s and 70s, our art, our music, our politics, our religion, everything is just really pitiful during that time period. Well, so much for our lifetime generation. We know where 20 years of it was spent. All right. So Shalom is going to be assassinated. By the way, under Shalom's rule, Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, stopped paying tribute to Israel, and Shalom died the sin unto death. The significance of that last remark is that nobody respected them any longer. Nobody respected the northern kingdom, and they just lost respect, and that's what's happened pretty much to even our own country. All right, the next king, the 16th king of the northern kingdom, following through with the time of Hosea, is Menahem, M-E-N-A-H-E-M. The 16th king, 751 to 741 B.C. And 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 14 through 22. His name means comforter. His name means comforter. He was evil, and Scripture says he followed after the evil of Jeroboam the first. The first king who instituted idolatry and got rid of the Levitical priesthood. Let's see, the prophets, Hosea and Amos. He was a general of the northern army, which wasn't much, and that isn't saying much. But at least he was a general of the northern army. He came from Tiraz, T-I-R-Z-A-H. He came from Tiraz to kill Shalom. The reason for this was he came to avenge the murder of Zechariah. He came to from Zerah to kill Shalom in the revenge of the murder of Zechariah. He returned to his hometown, which was the headquarters for his army, Tiraz. So he just returned from Tiraz back to Tiraz after killing Shalom. After killing Shalom, he took his forces against a city to gain it back named Tiphsah, T-I-P-H-S-A-H. He also destroyed several other cities because they would not surrender to his forces. He's a very strong man in a very weak, wishy-washy type, but he was a tyrant. And this is the type of people that you often will have come to the surface when people are very weak. So this is the tyrant who comes to power. Let's see, Menahem ended up fighting a lot of the battles in the, with Syria and in the northern kingdom and with his own people. He was a very cruel man. He was a very violent man. He would kill at will. He demonstrated his wickedness and violence by ripping open pregnant women. This is the type of man that you often get, a la Hitler. When you are a very weak people, disoriented as the northern kingdom was in their maladjustment to the Lord and rejection of Bible doctrine, they set themselves up for this kind of man. Very, very evil, very violent, very cruel man. His contact with Assyria now. This is the great army that's going to come down and administer the fifth cycle of discipline. This is the first mentioning of Assyria in the Word of God will be mentioned with this man. Now get oriented. Here's the Mediterranean coastline, and here's the Jordan Valley, here's the Persian Gulf, and here's the Euphrates and Tigris River, and right up here is Nineveh. And this is where the great Assyrian Empire is located. And this is the first time they're mentioned in Scripture in relationship with one of the cruelest, most violent rulers of the northern kingdom. Assyria is on the rise to world power at this time. Their king is a man named Pul. P-U-L. We're rolling down to the fifth cycle of discipline. Pul is the king of Assyria, and he led an assault against Israel. And this was brought on by Menahem's military activity. In other words, old Menahem started going over here and exercising some military. The word got over here to Pul. See, Pul's just looking for a place to have a fight. He's gaining in power. He wants to take his army out, defeat somebody, anybody, everybody. And he hears about this little upstart Hebrew king. So he just gathers up his forces and he moves across to take care and attack the northern kingdom. So this is the first time that Assyria will attack the northern kingdom, and he attacks under the rule of Menahem. And so that's how Assyria gets over here. Menahem, when Pul came over, Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver. Be about $250,000. And in order to do that, he took money from all the people of Israel, from the wealthy, from the poor, from everybody, and gave the money to bribe the king of Assyria to leave the northern kingdom alone. And also assured him that he, Menahem, would be a puppet king to Pul. And he would give Pul money, he would give Pul support, and whenever Pul needed some extra forces to handle anything along the coast, he would supply the men, see? And that'll hopefully get Pul out of there, and he can secure his own little kingdom. So this is what he planned on doing. Pul accepted the bribe for the time being and turned his army back. He said, well, all right, I just as well have the money and have the support. So he took all the money that was offered to him and turned around and went back to Assyria for the time being. Menahem died and was buried in Samaria, and his son will reign in his place. And that brings us to the next king under whom Hosea will minister, Pekahiah, P-E-K-A-H-I-A-H. Now this will be the next king under whom Hosea will minister. He's the 17th king of the northern kingdom, 742 to 740. You'll note there's some overlaps on some of these kings, and we've studied the overlap principle. This is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 23 through 26. His name, Pekahiah, see that A-H at the end there, that tells you it means Jehovah something, and so the name means Jehovah was observed or hath opened his eyes. Jehovah has observed, or Jehovah has opened his eyes. The man will reign for 2 years. Scripture says he followed the evil of Jeroboam. See, just as David is the criterion of a great king, Jeroboam, first king of the northern kingdom, is the standard of an evil king. Pekah, son of Ramaliah. Let me give you these names now. Pekah, and he's the next king. Pekah, son of Ramaliah, R-E-M-A-L-I-A-H, a captain under Pekahiah. So, in other words, there's a captain in his guard, and he has a son named Pekah. Conspired against the king and killed him in his own palace. They killed him, or they assassinated him, while he was having one of his drunken feasts with his friends. And this gets into some of the drunkenness that Hosea will talk about. So while the king is having a drunken party, the conspiracy of Pekah, the conspirators come together and they assassinate the king while he's having a party. His death ends the seventh dynasty of Israel. There are seven different dynasties of Israel. Now we come to the eighth dynasty and the 18th king, and that's Pekah, P-E-K-A-H.
He's the next to last king. So you can just see how degenerate, how horrible the northern kingdom is by this time. 740 to 731. The fifth cycle of discipline of the Assyrian Empire will occur in 722. So we're less than 10 years away at the end of this man's reign. 740, 731. His scripture, 2 Kings, chapter 15, 25 through 31, and chapter 16, 5. Isaiah will deal with him. In fact, we studied this in Isaiah 7 through 10. The word Pekah means to watch or to be observant. And the concept of his name means open your eyes to coming judgment. All of the names being rather significant as to what was happening at the time. So his name means open your eyes to coming judgment, something that our country is not aware of. All right, the prophets will be Hosea, the one that we're studying, and Obed, O-B-E-D. And Isaiah will be in the northern, southern kingdom. All right, let's take a look at the man, Pekah. As I've already noted, he's the son of Remaliah, a captain of the guard. He will reign, as we've already noted, some 11 years. And he followed the evil of Jeroboam. He conspired and killed King Pekahiah, along with some of his comrades, and 50 of the Gileadites, G-I-L-E-A-D-I-T-E-S, the Gileadites. These were fugitives from the tribe of Ephraim. They're recorded in Judges 12:4. So a group of about 50 renegades also joined this king, so it tells you what kind of power he's going to have. These were men who were rough and wild, and that's why I told you a while ago that in the time of Hosea's ministry, there was murder and robbery, but it had the ideal of mafia. It was a control, brutal control. I mean, these people ran everything. So this is part of that group, these 50 Gileadites, and they were very negative men, very arrogant. They were ruthless. They were violent. They raped. They murdered. They stole. At will, with the authority of the king backing them up. So this is the time in which Hosea was involved. This is the time and period. You can imagine now with these type of men around, the type of woman that Hosea married, that prostitute, and she went out and was having a lot of fun with these type of people. It's just rough time all the way around. And that's the time that Hosea is ministering. And the problems that he had with his own wife, and as I've already noted, that sets up the basis of his teaching. But put the whole thing together. That's why I wanted to go through this part. And you can just kind of see where his wife fits into all of this, where his own life fits into all of this, what God is doing, and how horrible everything is. And then when we start the book of Hosea, just looking at it in outline form, you'll be able to follow right through with everything that he's saying. So the Gileadites are in charge now, and taking over everything. Now we come to the first invasion of Assyria. There's going to be attack from Assyria. Tiglath-Pileser. You can call him Tig, or you can call him Tiglath-Pileser. T-I-G-L-A-T-H-P-I-L-E-S-S-E-R. Tiglath-Pileser III. He is now king of Assyria. He is a very powerful king, and he's a power-seeking king. He formed various attacks against both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. He would go in and take cities, burn them to the ground, rape or take the women with him, kill the men, and take all the money. He carried away captives. All of this is a warning of the coming of the fifth cycle of discipline by God. Pekah sought to form a Jewish bloc against the Assyrian army and succeeded in persuading Rezin, R-E-Z-I-N, to join him. He's the king of Damascus, Syria. What happened was, if you recall from our study in Isaiah, Pekah and Rezin up here of Syria, they joined together and they were going to attack the southern kingdom. And what Ahaz did in the southern kingdom, you recall, he just simply went over here to Assyria, offered Syria money to come in and to act as a counterforce. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And so as these two armies form together, the army of the northern kingdom and the army of Syria join together to attack the southern kingdom, Ahaz, instead of going to the Lord, by the way, he should have went to the Lord, but he ran over here to Assyria. And Assyria took his money, came down and formed their in suite and prevented the attack and went in and took the money here. But what happened was, you recall, that Assyria saw, oh, you have that much money? Uh-huh. So they just after that, they made a sweep around and attacked even the southern kingdom and took some money from the southern kingdom. As far as Pekah is concerned, he was assassinated by Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A, his friend. Now what does that tell you of the time we're living in as far as the southern, northern kingdom? Loyalty is gone. He is killed by his own friend. That brings us to the 19th king and the last king. Hosea, or Hoshea, whichever you prefer, is the last king of the northern kingdom, and we already know he's a wonderful friend. He just assassinated his friend, Pekah, who was the king. So just remember, when you're in rough times in society and everybody is maladjusted, just be careful. Hosea can't trust his wife, and people can't trust their friend, and probably even your dog would bite you. So it's just the rough times when there are rough times, and it just seems to permeate into all areas of society. Let's take a quick look. You know what his name means. His name means salvation or savior. His time period is 731 to 722 B.C. He is the 19th and final king of the northern kingdom. He reigned for some 9 years, was in reversionism and evil. However, for whatever little difference there is, the Word of God does say that he was not as evil as the king before him. And so he's evil, but not as evil as those before him. He did not the evil of the kings before him. Now let's take a look at his decline and fall, and it involves his encounter with Assyria. God has warned and warned the northern kingdom against their evil by prophets. We saw this with Amos, how they have been warned and warned and against their evil, but they would not listen to the prophets. In fact, you recall Amos even said, God has sent many prophets and you have killed them or turned your back to them. So he has warned them of the invasion, and now they have invaded. We've already seen that. So now we come to the final invasion. Shalmaneser is the king of Assyria now. Shalmaneser, M-A-N-E-S-E-R. Shalmaneser is the king of Assyria. Shalmaneser attacked the northern kingdom and Hoshea. He knuckled under and tried to bribe off the king with money and gifts. He tried to form a conspiracy against Shalmaneser, just as he had done with Pekah. I mean, he figured it worked with Pekah, it'll work with Shalmaneser. I'll form a conspiracy, assassinate him, and that'll be the end of that. First thing he did was to stop making payment to Assyria. And once you started paying money to a nation like Assyria, that act showed rebellion and revolution. So he's now in real trouble. Hoshua ran down to Egypt for help instead of to God. Egypt will consent to block in other words, to help, but they do not do it. They offer to help, they consent to helping, but they will not do it. Shalmaneser found out of the conspiracy, and therefore set out his army against the northern kingdom to make an example of Israel. To make an example to all other puppet nations, you do not stop your payment to us. We're going to show you what happens if you do. Shalmaneser's campaign took him through the land of the northern kingdom until he came to the city of Samaria. That's the capital. In the 9th year of Hosea's reign, Shalmaneser conquered Samaria and carried away this captive to the northern Nineveh. He carried away captives from the northern kingdom back to Nineveh. This is the fifth cycle of discipline, recorded in 2 Kings 18. 27,200 were carried off into captivity. The Word of God really doesn't tell us what happened to Hosea, but apparently so that he could write his prophecy, what he did, he made it from the northern kingdom. Here's the northern kingdom. Here we'll put his Samaria. And he came in, and the northern kingdom came in and took over. But what happened was Hosea apparently made it to the south, to the southern kingdom, and stayed there to finish up the writing of his books, because he's taken all the way down to Hezekiah. So apparently he made it down to the southern kingdom, found security in the southern kingdom. We don't know if he took his wife or not. We don't know if she survived all of this or not. But he did, and he was able to write his book. Well, what we're going to do is stop now, and then next Sunday that'll give us a good clean shot for the entire book. The only problem with this is you lose the momentum. So please try to bear in mind the outline of Hosea's personal life, the Lord telling him to marry a prostitute, the problems that he had with her, the naming of their three children, and then all that I've given you about the time in which he lived, the survey of the kings, and you'll be ready for the book next Sunday evening. All right, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of Galatians. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to study the Word of God, even in this class, to get an outline overview and understanding of the fact that Jesus Christ does indeed control history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.